Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for singing tonight and worshiping. Tonight we come to the Lord's table. And I've had a time kind of settling on what to preach before we do the Lord's Supper tonight. We're in a time of transition, and we are seeking God's will and God's favor and blessing upon us as His people. And so tonight I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 15 for just a moment, which is where we were this morning. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12, after we do Genesis 15. And I know that the way things are and work schedules and different things, maybe you missed this morning. We read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, and we preached that passage this morning. And we emphasized really that God's word strengthens our faith. And then we also emphasized the point from the text that God makes a covenant with us. And at the end of the chapter, we see a theophany, which is a visible manifestation of God's presence. So if you look in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Now, this is referring back to animals. The Lord had told Abram to go get a heifer that was 3 years of age. Go get that heifer that was 3 years of age. Get a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, back in verse 9. Abram went and got those animals, and then he severed them. He cut them in half. The big animals he cut in half. And it's obvious from the text that Abram knew exactly what the Lord was asking him to do and what the Lord was fixing to do. We understand fixing in Alabama. The Lord was fixing to make a covenant, because that's what you did when you were going to make a covenant. You would take animals and then you would cut them in halves, and then you would pull one part on this side and one part, and you would make a little trail in between the pieces of the slain animals. And as you made an agreement, instead of signing on the dotted line, you would walk through the slain animals. That's what you would do. And what you were saying in the very nature of a covenant was that if I do not honor my word in this covenant, then what we did to this animal should rightly be done to me. Now, if you understand that, say, I got it. I want you to understand that, because I want to be clear from this morning, because this morning we mentioned from verse 17 that only one person went through the pieces of slain animals. And that smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, that's the theophany. That's the presence and the brilliance and the radiance and the majesty of God going through those slain animals. And so what the Lord is saying is this: if I do not keep my word, Abram, to give you a son and to give you this land, those were the two specific promises he's kept repeating since Genesis 12. Why? Because Abram's like you and me. We need to be reminded of God's promises, because we tend to doubt him just like Abram did. And so the Lord is faithful to continually remind Abram of his promises. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give your descendants this land. And so what God is saying is, if I do not uphold my end of this covenant, then let me be slain like we slain these animals. Let me cease to exist Let me cease to be God, if you will, if I do not honor my word. Now, again, as I said this morning, God always honors his word. So God came through. But also, since only the Lord passed through the animals, he's also accepting responsibility from the other party as well. And so he's saying, Abram, if you fail to keep the covenant, then I'm going to take the curse of the covenant upon myself. Abram, if you fail in upholding your end of this covenant, then I'm going to die in your place. And that's when we brought in the imagery from Mark 15:33 about it became dark at noon, and from the sixth hour to the ninth hour there was darkness on the earth, and how that there was going to be one who would be cut out of the land of the living, Isaiah 53:8. And we think about Jesus Christ, who was the virgin-born Son of God, who lived a perfect life without any sin, who came and he willingly died on the cross for sinners, and we all qualify as sinners. And so as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we're going to pass out, first of all, what we call the bread. And the bread reminds us of the body of Christ that's been sacrificed for us. And then the cup, the fruit of the vine, reminds us of the blood that was shed for you and me that we might be forgiven. So God's word strengthens our faith, but also God has made a covenant with us. And what this table represents tonight is this. It represents the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the coming of Jesus back to this world. Because as long as you eat this bread, as long as you drink this cup, you do so, you show the Lord, right? You show that the Lord has died, that he has been raised, and that he's coming again. You will eat this bread and drink this cup until the Lord returns. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. And so that's the idea of covenant. Right? So we want to keep that in mind tonight as we move forward and come to the elements in just a moment. But what does this mean? That God has entered into a covenant with me and you. Number one, it means our sins can be forgiven. If we will, as I said this morning, stop trying harder. Now, it doesn't mean don't try in the power of the Spirit. All right? Waiting on the Lord is not just sitting there doing nothing, but it's trusting in Christ. Look to Christ, and Christ in you will change you. And he is the key. He is the key in our preaching. And he is the key in our teaching. And he is the key in our discipling our children in our homes. It is Christ-centered that we're after here in this church. And so the Lord's Supper and what these elements represent mean that we are now the body of Christ. We're the saved people of God. And I want you to go, as I mentioned, from Genesis 15 to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is somewhat of an audible. I don't do this often. But I think this is what the Lord would have us see and hear tonight. Romans chapter 12. What difference does Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension mean for you and me? Now, the book of Romans is a fabulous book. It's been called a biblical systematic theology. In the book of Romans, we learn about the majesty of God and the power of the gospel of God. And then we see that Jews are under sin. And we see that Gentiles have sinned and are under sin. In fact, Romans chapter 3, just back up to Romans 3 just for a moment. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 19. The big conclusion to section 1 of Romans is in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Look at verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And with Romans 3:21, we shift into the second part of the book of Romans, where God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, tells us not only about how we all have sinned, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. As we mentioned this morning, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one on their own even seeks after God. We are depraved and we are wretched to the core. I am, you are, the world is. We cannot do any work that is pleasing to God in our own flesh, in the strength of our flesh. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And before Christ, as Brother Delton was leading our music tonight, and he mentioned this is how we all were blinded by our sin before our encounter with Christ. And that is biblically true. And so we're all in the flesh, dominated by sin, controlled by the prince of the power of the air. That's who we are until Christ comes into our lives. And we're all accountable for our sin before a holy God. But in Romans 3:21, Paul begins to talk about righteousness and how we can be declared righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. And he is the only way of being saved. And so from Romans 3:21 on through, we talk about being justified. That is declared righteous. Then Paul begins to write about being sanctified, being made more and more like Jesus. Because, and Brother Trey preached this last Sunday night, man, when you get saved, when you are born again, God begins a work in every one of us. And the result of that work is called sanctification. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, and look at it, verse 29. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? It means that if God saves you, he has already predetermined you are going to be made like unto Jesus. And so for me or anyone else to say, yeah, I'm saved, and I'm a CEO Christian. I go Christmas and Easter only. That's not evidence of salvation biblically. It doesn't matter what's acceptable in the American culture or in the South, right, with our cultural Christianity. The Bible teaches that when you have been transformed by the grace of God, you are a new creation in Christ. Is that in the book or not? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we are a new being in Christ if we have truly experienced Christ. And so Romans keeps building. We're all sinners and we all deserve hell. We all deserve the wrath of a holy God. And if God sent every human being on the planet to hell, we get justice. None of us is worthy of heaven and will never be worthy of heaven. That's grace. So we all have sinned. And then he says how we can be justified. It's through hearing the gospel and believing in Christ. And we are declared righteous. And then God begins the process of making us righteous more and more like Jesus. As you see the doctrine of sanctification taught in the book of Romans. As you keep flipping the pages there in 6, 7, and 8. And then in verses 9 and 10 and 11, we see the sovereign plan of God being worked out in this world. And then we come to Romans chapter 12. And I need to move along here. All right? I'm not trying to teach you the book of Romans tonight. All right, but I want you to see Romans 12. And here's the question, because we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table in just a few minutes. How does Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the truth of his coming again affect you? How does it change you? And when we look at the church in the West today, for a whole lot of people, it's not changing much about them. But it ought to. Brothers and sisters, if this truth is true truth, he ought to make a difference in how we live, think, worship, relate to one another. And so look at Romans 12. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And really, that's like what he's covered in chapters 1 through 11. I appeal to you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual. Literally, it's the word logikos here. It means logical, reasonable worship. It only makes sense if the Creator God redeems you and declares you righteous, and his Holy Spirit now, Romans 8:9, lives within you. For apart from the Spirit, you don't belong to God, right? If the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you, then you're not truly saved. That's what Romans 8:9 clearly teaches us. And so what we see here is it only makes logical sense if we have been justified by God, we're being sanctified by God, one day we will be glorified by God. That's also in Romans 8, the great golden chain of salvation. Then it's only logical and reasonable that we present ourselves as we live life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or logical worship. He says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Now, if you have a good footnote in your Bible, it'll tell you that that word world, in most of our translations, is not the way the world we think about. It's actually the word age. Do not be conformed to the spirit of this age, in other words, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Romans 12:1-2 is telling me that as Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected, was ascended, and one day is coming, man, the truth about Jesus, which is what this table encapsulates tonight, in a piece of bread and in the cup, the fruit of the vine. This truth means I need to report to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am J. Robertson reporting for duty, Lord. May my members, the members of my body, be for you. I present these members to you as instruments. This goes back to Romans 6, as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of sin. When we were still blinded by sin, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, what that means is, man, we presented our instruments, the parts of our bodies, right, were instruments of sin. And when we're controlled by the prince of the power of the air. But now I can come and present myself to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I am a living sacrifice. Holy Spirit, you live within me. Lord, help me impact my business connections today. The people I'm having for business meetings today, may they sense Christ in me. May I pray for their spiritual condition. May I bless these students who I'm teaching in the classroom today. Whatever your situation is, we're to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. And then number two, that's only going to happen when your mind is being renewed by the truth of God's word. It has to be. There is no shortcut. There's no microwave Christian. You can just pop in the microwave and hit, 4 minutes on it, and out comes a super duper Christian. They don't exist. It's a lifetime of walking with the Lord and being a student of his word. And when you do that, you get that discernment, which comes only from the wisdom of the pages of God's word, as you grow in the Lord. So what difference does Jesus make in your life? Number one, the way you live and think should be changed because of who Jesus is. All right? Number two, not only the way that you live and think, but number two, the way you serve. Notice verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. So we have a lot of members of Crawford Baptist Church, but we're one body, the church, Crawford Baptist Church. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And so, section 1, verses 1 and 2, deal with how we live and think. You know, and we always say around here, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. So what you think about and what you meditate on, that's the essence of who you really are. And then in verses 3 through 8, he emphasizes really serving others in the body of Christ. And I want to just speak to us. It's just us tonight. And so, you know, in our community groups, if this is where you know the people in your community group and you love the people in your community group and you pray for those people. And when you know that there is a need that you can meet or your group can meet, then you do that in the name of Jesus. We Jesus, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coming again means we ought to live and think in a way that pleases the Lord. But we also are to serve others in a way that pleases the Lord. Does that make sense? Third section. Verse 9. The truth about Jesus changes how we live and think and how we ought to look at church. We just don't come to sit soaking sour in the chair. We come to serve, to use that spiritual gift the Lord has given you. And then thirdly, the truth about Jesus should change the way we treat one another. Verse 9. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let love be genuine. That we can do some Greek word studies on the word genuine. Means authentic. Means there are no hidden cracks. When they would sell pottery in the old days, and sometimes they would have cracked due to issues or heat or climate, and they would kind of cover up the cracks in the pottery and then sell it like it was a perfectly good vessel to drink or hold whatever in. But if they were verifying that it had no cracks at all in it, they would stamp the word genuine on it. Authentic. No cracks. Our love is to be real. We are to abhor, hate what is evil. We are to hold fast to what is good. We are, verse 10, to love one another with brotherly affection. Because we are family. That's why Paul says that here. Yes, agape, sacrificial love, is certainly necessary. But this is a familial love. And a familial love is also sacrificial. If you understand family, you understand that. But we're to love one another with brotherly affection. We are to outdo one another in showing honor. Now, what kind of a church would we be if we're striving by the Holy Spirit to outdo one another in showing someone else honor? That's what we're striving to be here. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And we can do that by loving one another with brotherly affection, abhorring what is evil, holding fast of what is good. Let our love be genuine, authentic, right? Rejoice in hope, be patient in the hard times, in tribulation, be constant in prayer. We need to be men and women of prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, which means literally the lover of strangers. Hospitality is not just having your community group over to your house. That's cool and that's good. That's important. Get together. Go to lunch. Have a supper. Do whatever. All that's good. All right? That's good. But it's not hospitality. Hospitality is when you do that to people you don't know. And we don't expect anything back in return from them for having done that to them. That's hospitality. We are to seek to show to love strangers as if they were our own. That's hospitality. We're to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. We've been praying here at this church. We rolled out our prayer goals in August. Number one on the prayer goal list is pray for gospel unity. We are to live in harmony as brothers and sisters with one another. All right? Look at the verse continues. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, these verses are very significant, beloved, to us. And so I want you, as we do the Lord's table tonight, to reflect in your Bibles on Romans 12. Because I believe when we have a spirit of unforgiveness towards somebody, we have a spirit of bitterness, which if you do not deal with your sin, you will be bitter. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? On your wrath. Because there are things we ought to be angry about. But because of our fleshly nature, even as regenerated men and women of the Lord, I'm going to tell you, we can't stay angry at anyone or anything too long, or we become messed up. It affects us. And so my plea tonight is for gospel unity around the person and work of Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's an announcement. We don't live the gospel. We can live out on the basis of the gospel, but the gospel itself is a story. It's news, and it's good news. And it's God-centered, and it's Christ-centered, and it's cross-centered, and it's grace-centered. And so, as we come to the elements in just a moment, my plea with all of us as a faith family is that we will search our hearts concerning these verses, especially in section 3. From love, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, down through the end of this chapter. And so he says, repay no one, verse 17, evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, with everybody. Now notice what he says here. It's very wise, because you can try to do the right thing and they may not. We can't stop the other guy from saying things that are untrue. We can't stop the other guy from saying hurtful things. We can't stop them. They couldn't in the first century. We can't in the 21st century. But if possible, so far as it depends on me, I'm going to live peaceably with everybody. Amen? That's to be our goal, Christian. All right? Now look at it now. Well, you say, well, then they're going to win, whoever they is. All right? They're going to win. Well, not really. Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen to me now. No one is going to get by with anything. Nothing I think or even feel gets by the notice of God. Nothing you even think or feel, let alone tell somebody else, gets by without God knowing it. And so, God will avenge injustice. It is here. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, there are two interpretations of that. This is another one you're going to have to study, Brother Burroughs, all right? But there are two interpretations on this. One interpretation is very common. Says that by us humbly serving Christ and feeding our enemy and giving drinks to our enemy and all those things, serving our enemies even though they're slapping us down, talking bad about us, spreading misinformation about us, and we're still loving on them and caring for them and serving them any way that we can, that will cause them then to have a change of heart. It's like hot burning coals coming on them and then changing their disposition, their attitude. And they end up being broken over their sin and convicted of their sin. That's one view of Romans 12. That's one view. The other view is, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. It's kind of evidence that as you stay true to the Lord and you are humbly serving the enemy, even though he is your enemy, it's evidence that you have the peace of Christ on you and in you, and that the fire of God's wrath will fall on them at God's time. And so let me say, it is a very serious sin against God, against Jesus, and against His church for anyone to do anything to be divisive in God's church. God will not be mocked. And the wrath of an almighty and holy God will be poured out on all evildoers. And so however you want to interpret that verse, that doesn't change your role. Do you see that? We are to be as Christ to them. When he was reviled, he didn't what? He didn't revile in return. When they cursed him, he didn't curse them back. Now, in your flesh, I dare say, you can't do that. But Christ in you can lead you to do that. And so, as we consider the truth of the person and work of Christ tonight at the Lord's table, we're coming to it in just a second. I want you to consider what impact the life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension and the promise of His soon return. How does it change your life? What are you thinking about? What do you spend your time thinking and dwelling on in your thought life? How are you serving people in your local church? That's that second section. And then the third section. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Live at peace with everyone as much as it depends on you. Serve everyone in the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ. And God will take care of His own. That is Romans 12 in an overview. That, I pray, will prepare us for the Lord's table. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and our deacons are going to come and serve us tonight.